and that's it. But to disarm actually doesn't just mean you defeated him in power, but you took the weapons that they used to fight against you. And that's why the Bible would read, we are more than conquerors. To just be a conqueror means you overcame Satan, but if you are more than a conqueror, that Satan works for you, in other words. And so one of the cool scriptures Katie had in the prayer time is that the power of Satan was death. That's what he had. Death came and it corrupted, it ate. And death's power was sin. And sin got its power from the law. And so I will read later on in Romans 8 that the law now, we're not under law. The law has been abolished. It's been done away from. And so you're free. Free from sin. You're free from that which Satan wants to trap you. You're free from that. But then the Bible says in Colossians that Jesus didn't just complete the defeat. He made a public spectacle. There's a beautiful Xhosa word for boast. You say, uThixo uye wagqemveza. You've got to say it with like, look at you, type of vibe. He boasted in the heavenlies, amongst the heavenlies and the angels. In other words, everyone in the heavenlies knew Satan was defeated. And if you told us that he wasn't defeated, we would look at you dumbfounded. Vavas day. That's what it would say. Where were you? Satan is defeated. Yeah. And so for us, we're not in the cosmic power, so this is quite difficult to understand. So I'll give you an analogy. South Africa is a beautiful country. And in its beauty, this country loves rugby. Yes, there we go. You can say amen. We're at church. And so, because we're a rugby-loving nation, the day our wonderful Springboks won, best believe we told the whole world who won that Rugby World Cup. And I still remember, actually, in the 2011 World Cup, when the Springboks were in there and we played the tournament, but New Zealand won that tournament, and I was like, eish, man. And I remember as a kid actually seeing the trophy. I think if you can put up. So this was me in high school. And they did, actually, I don't know. I must state the fact. I don't know if this is the real one or not. But they did a whole tour in South Africa of the actual William Webb Ellis trophy. And that did a whole tour. And I remember looking at that going like, what? This is legit, me bro. This is it. Like I could put this in my school bag and then head home. So in grade 11, 2011, how old was I? I can't even remember. And I remember seeing the William Webb Ellis trophy. I was like, wow. Right in front of me, like, see, I could easily touch that, guys. And I was 2 meters away. And so the Springboks would do, when we won the World Cup, they would literally drive around the streets. And we would cheer because they won. I will not go to Premier League things and UEFA. I won't touch some holy cows there. And so Jesus has done a public spectacle. And the first area I want to look at is our identity. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 to 20, the Bible says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. How wild! The world is the opposite. We count your sins, we count the errors, we count how you failed, we count, we recall of many moments where you failed. But Jesus, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled with God. And in a sense, at the time, people used to view Christ from a worldly perspective. In other words, the value of who Jesus was hinged on the background of his family, hinged on the amount of money he had, hinged on what he did and what he did not do. That's what the world did. But Jesus does something interesting. He goes with his disciples in an area called Caesarea Philippi. And as he rocks up there, he actually asks his disciples, who do people say I am? Some people say in this town, you John the Baptist. Other people say that you're Jeremiah. And others say you are so-and-so. And then Jesus asks his own disciples, who do you say I am? And then Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that answer was not revealed by anyone else but by the Spirit of God. And so when Holy Spirit comes in, he changes everything. And you cannot view yourself based on your quality of life. You cannot. Identity isn't based on what you have or what you don't have. Your identity isn't even based on the skills you have or you don't have. Your identity isn't based on what your family has told you about you. Your identity is based on what God says, because the Bible says he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. We are created. He created us. And we are called to be his workmanship. And so your role, the day you get born again, is to find out, God, who am I? And one of the craziest times, we had a men's meeting a while ago, the one where Thane got busted in the eyes. And it was at some came. And I remember actually on the last day, Kim Miller took the time from Josh Jen, and he shared powerfully, man. And I remember on the last day, the Lord said something quite wild to me. He said, I was standing in the balcony and just overlooking, and it was literally the last day. And he said, you are a warrior. And I was like, what? I barely can tie my shoelaces. but he was like, I've called you to be a warrior. And initially I was like, yesterday, what's going on here? What do you mean that? And actually, over the years, as the Word of God has washed over me, I've realized I actually don't give up easily. Like if I fail 20 times, I'm going to get up and do that thing over and over and over. And in a sense, that which God spoke then, I'm only kind of like seeing now. And so you've got to go to the author and the perfecter. What does God say about you? But we live in an opposite world, especially social media, where there's something of an affirmation we want on Instagram. There's something of an affirmation we want from those people outside to confirm that which we feel inside. And so at times, when we've believed what the world says, we begin to form patterns of lies, and we need the voice of God to affirm us and not what the world says. A second aspect I want you to receive in God's love is that you no longer stand condemned. In Romans 8, verse 1 to 2, the Bible says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you of sins you've done. He accuses you of sins you've done yesterday. He accuses you of things that you've done in your past, that you're not good enough, that stop acting here. And that's what he does day and night. He accuses the brethren. He wants to discourage you. He doesn't want you to become more of God. And so you've got to be aware that you're facing a common enemy who does not want you to grow, who does not want you to come into the more, who does not want you to love God. And he keeps hammering at you. And the Bible says, now you don't stand condemned. And I've got a theologically nuance here. What the Bible isn't saying is that you weren't guilty. So in other words, when the Bible says there's no longer no condemnation, it's not saying that you were never guilty. It is saying that you are guilty, And the whole reason why Jesus needed to come was because you were guilty. But when the Bible says now there's no condemnation, it means that you are guilty, but you're not going to receive the punishment. Because the punishment went on Jesus, and you received eternal life. And so there is no punishment waiting for you, which is amazing. And so death now cannot scare you, because all that waits for you is eternal life with Jesus. All that waits for you is life with God in paradise. And so whether we die today or whether we die when we're old and frail, praise be to God, because we know that there's no condemnation in Jesus. But we are human beings. And Jesus, or God, has a wild character. I still don't know how it happens. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, the Lord has forgiven your sins as far as the east is from the west. And then the Bible continues. It says that God has forgotten your sins. Now, if God knows all things and is omniscient, how does he forget stuff? Just leave you with that headache over there. Pastor Clayton will answer that one. I actually don't know what to make of that scripture. Does God take out memory from his brain and chuck it in the sea? And does he genuinely go, what are you saying? What are you? Like, I don't know. I don't know. But that's the word of God. But we don't have that. We've got memories. We've got things that have scarred us, things that we've gone through. And so Paul was a man that actually was the same. In Timothy, he says that I'm the worst of all sinners. When you read in Corinthians, he says, Ephesians, I'm the least of all God's people. And yet this grace appeared to me. And so in a sense, Paul was so aware of his frailty. He was so aware of how broken he was. But Paul landed a place of truth. He says, not I, but the grace of God that works in me. And so our brokenness is supposed to lead us to a place to go, God, I need you more. Jesus, I need you more right now. And so sometimes we can feel like failures. We can feel that for the eighth time I've done the same mistake. It doesn't mean that we give up. It means that we allow God. It's a recognition that I'm just a worm. I'm so frail. I need God more. And because I need God more, I'm going to be desperate for him. And that's how we use our weaknesses and our brokenness in that. And then lastly, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 24 as I land. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And so scripture now tells us the way in which we ought to live. We can't go back to the old way of living. The Bible uses the word futile. The word futile in simple English means the inability to produce fruit. In other words, whatever you do, it's going to be zero. And the old way that we used to do things never led us to life. It led us to nix, naught, zero, nada, zilch, nix, kanda, oops, nothing. And so Paul is saying the way in which you ought to live now is not from a place of ignorance. Because ignorance hardened your heart. But now what we do is that we're intentional. We're so aware, we're God conscious of what's going on, and our hearts are wide open. And let's read on here. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That is your new identity. That is the new way of living now. That is the new way that you've been made alive to live in. And anything other than that always leads you to destruction. It always leads you to fail. It always leads you to stand condemned. It always leads you the wrong way. And so God, in a sense, this morning, is calling us to receive his love, to say that I'm going to be found as one that God calls me to be. I'm going to receive God's grace and God's love because that's what I need. And there's no condemnation. In Christ, your sins are forgiven. All your errors, all your shame, all your guilt has been forgiven. And God is not angry at you. God does not want you to fail. God does not want you to not get to the finishing line. He wants you to succeed and get to the end.